Good music. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And with our missionary friends here with us tonight, I want to speak tonight with somewhat of a missions emphasis, although this would also apply to evangelism in general. And I want to speak tonight, if I were going to give this a title, I guess I would call it the bottom line. I'm sort of a bottom line type of guy. A lot of times when my staff is talking to me and they're going on and on and on about a story, I'll say, hey, why don't you just give me the bottom line? What do I need to know about this? What do I need to do about this? So I'm kind of a bottom line type of guy, and I want to speak tonight on the subject of the bottom line of why we do what we do. Why in the world would a family with four children pick up and leave the comforts of America and go to Zambia? You know, why in the world would the missionaries that we had recently at Westwood Baptist Church pick up and go to places such as Panama? I was in a conference recently where a missionary was actually going to Arctic Siberia. Can you imagine that? I taken his wife and children to Arctic Siberia. By the way, I made a commitment to that man. I told him, I said, we are going to stop and see you every time we go through Arctic Siberia. And I meant that. But seriously, I mean, why would someone do something like that? Why all the work and all the effort to build a church in Decatur, Illinois, and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, tonight I'm going to give you what I like to call the bottom line. And so look at John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now let's read verse 6 together out loud. Ready? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 1 and just keep your place there in Romans chapter 1, and we'll go there a little bit later. Go to Romans chapter 1 and we'll refer to some verses a little bit later in Romans chapters 1 and 2. And so after you find your place in the book of Romans, I'll give you just a moment to do that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now, am I on tonight? Okay, the other night I was off and I didn't even know it. Kind of like Cletus. Off and don't even know it. But Cletus is way off. And let's just hope and pray he doesn't show up again. But yeah, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray now that you'll bless the message tonight. I pray that you'll fill me with thy spirit, and I pray that you'll help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard this expression before? He's in his own little world. Have you ever heard that? How about this expression? He wakes up in a different world every day. You know, some people are living in their own little world. I tell you, I got a great illustration of that here a while back. My Uncle Don was telling me this story. Uncle Don was raised in a little town called Gena, Louisiana. It's spelled J-E-N-A. Has anyone in here ever heard of Gena, Louisiana? Anybody at all? It's down there near Alexandria. And it's just a small town. I would say it's probably 3,000 to 4,000 people. Well, not far from Gena, there's another little town called Alla. It's spelled O-L-L-A. And Alla is really even smaller than Gena. It's nothing more than a crossroads. I wouldn't guess that there are more than a couple of hundred people in Alla. Well, living there in Gena, Louisiana, my Uncle Don said there was an older man who had never traveled beyond 30 miles of Gena, Louisiana. His entire life. He was in his 70s. In his entire life, he'd never traveled beyond 30 miles of Gena. That was his own little world. Well, his son became successful in business and decided to take his dad on a road trip to New York City. You can imagine his excitement going to New York City. And of course he did. He made the trip. And when he got back, he was just so in awe of all the things that he got to see and experience. And he was sitting in the barbershop one day telling all of his friends about this trip to New York City. And someone looked at the man and said, you know, it's a long way to New York City. It's probably 3,000 miles from here. Said, which way did you go? And the old man scratched his head and said, I believe we went through Allah. I believe we went through Allah. But that's his own little world. That was all he knew. Unfortunately, there are many Christians living just like that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and when it comes to evangelism. Well, ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, we cannot afford to obey the Lord's great commission and at the same time live within our own little world. We've got to have a worldwide vision. When Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, I like to think of that as representing our hometown, which would be Decatur. Then he said in Judea and in Samaria, and we could expand that to maybe the county, maybe even Missouri. And then he said Samaria, which I think would encompass even a larger area. But then he said to the, maybe even America, but then he said to the uttermost parts of the world. And I believe that it is our responsibility to take that seriously. In other words, it's not my job to get the gospel out in Jerusalem, his job to get the gospel out in Samaria, his job to get the gospel out in Judea. And I've got to take responsibility for seeing to it that the gospel is preached in every part of the world. And I need to take that responsibility seriously, and I hope you do too. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the bottom line and why we do what we do. I want to begin tonight by saying this. If we are going to be motivated to reach people with the gospel, there are some core beliefs that we must hold dear. There are some core convictions that we must hold dear. And I think that the bottom line conviction is this. We must believe with all of our hearts that there is no other way to heaven apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want to repeat that. We must believe with all of our hearts that there is no other way to heaven apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus is not just a good way to heaven, not just a better way to heaven, and not just the best way to heaven, but we must believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. How many of y'all have ever heard this? Well, we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. Have y'all ever heard that before? How many of y'all have ever heard this? Well, they say, we all worship the same God. That God just is called by different names. Some people call him Buddha. Some people call him Allah. Some people call him Jesus. We all worship the same God. We just call him by different names. I had a Hindu man tell me that just recently that I was visiting in his home. How many of y'all have ever heard this? And you hear this more often in fundamental or religious circles. They say all religions are fundamentally the same. They're just superficially different. Have you ever heard that? I want to tell you tonight why none of these statements can possibly be true. When someone says we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. Some are taking the Buddhist road, some are taking the Hindu road, some are taking the Muslim road. I want to tell you why that can't possibly be true. When someone says we all worship the same God, we just call him by different names. I want to tell you why that can't be true. They say all religions are fundamentally the same, they're just superficially different. I want to tell you why that cannot be true. Within the laws of logic, there is a law called the law of non-contradiction. Now, the non-contradiction simply stated is this. Two opposing statements cannot both be true in the same essence at the same time. Let me repeat that. Two opposing statements cannot both be true in the same essence at the same time. Another way of putting it, truth is always exclusive. For example, Brother Jerry only has one white truck. And if I were to say to you tonight, Brother Jerry's truck is parked right now in this space and time, in this three-dimensional world, on the north side of the building. But if he said, Brother Jerry's truck is parked right now in this space and time, at this particular moment, in this three-dimensional world, on the south side of the building, well, the fact of the matter is, we can't both be right. If I say it's parked on the north side of the building, if he says it's parked on the south side of the building, we could both be wrong, but we can't both be right. The law of non-contradiction will not permit that. Another example, if I say that 2 plus 2 equals 4, If he says that 2 + 2 = 5, we cannot both be right. Either I'm right and he's wrong, or he's right and I'm wrong, or it is possible that we're both wrong. Now let's apply that to the matter of religion. Let's talk first of all about the nature of God. If a Christian says Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was God with skin on, that he was as much God as if he had not been man, as much man as if he had not been God. If the Christian says Jesus Christ is God, if the Muslim says Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, was a great prophet, but not God. Well, the fact of the matter is they can't both be true. Either the Christian is right and the Muslim is wrong, or the Muslim is right and the Christian is wrong, but they cannot both be true. Let's talk about the law of non-contradiction will not allow that. Let's talk about the nature of man. If the Christian says man is inherently evil because he has inherited a sin nature from Adam. If the Buddhist says man is inherently good with a spark of divinity, he just needs to achieve nirvana. Those are opposing statements. They are diametrically opposed. One says man is inherently good. The other says man is inherently evil. And the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, they can't both be right. Either the Christian is right and the Buddhist is wrong, or the Buddhist is right and the Christian is wrong, but they can't both be right. When we talk about the way to get to heaven, if the Muslim says the way to get to heaven is by doing these 5 things, and there are basically 5 pillars of their faith, 5 things that you must do, that you must perform in order to get to heaven. Now, there is one shortcut you can take, and that's by martyrdom. That's kind of a messy way to go about it. But basically, if you do these 5 things, you can go to heaven. But if the Christian says it's not by what you do, it's by what Christ has already done. That it's not by works, it's not by self-achievement, it is by grace alone, through faith alone. Listen, they can't both be right. They're diametrically opposed. One says it's by doing, one says it's by grace through faith. They cannot both be right. Let's talk about death. If the Hindu says after you die, you will be reincarnated into another life form and you'll go around and around in this journey until you finally get it right. If the Christian says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment, those are diametrically opposed. They can't both be right. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Say amen. They cannot both be right. So when people say all religions are fundamentally the same, they're just superficially different, I always say, yeah, the only thing they really differ on is the nature of God, the nature of man, how man gets to God, and what happens after you die. That's the only thing they differ on. Well, those are some pretty fundamental things. For some reason, we throw out the laws of logic when it comes to the matter of religion. People say, well, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. As long as you're sincere. Have you heard that? Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Let me tell you something tonight about truth, okay? Are you listening? Something is not true because you want it to be. It's true because it corresponds with reality. 2 + 2 = 4 because I want it to be. There are times in balancing my checkbook I didn't want it to be. 2 + 2 = 4 because I want it to be. 2 + 2 = 4 because it corresponds with reality. And the test of truth has never been sincerity. I was talking to Maria last night. Where's Maria sitting tonight? Is she in the nursery? I was talking to Maria last night. I think she's in 7th grade. I said, what's your favorite subject? She said, math. I said, I didn't get along well with math when I was in school. I took a geometry course. I was telling Maria it was the hardest course I ever took in high school. I was in the half of the class that made the top half possible. I did not like geometry. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I put a lot of answers on my test papers that I was sincere about. And the teacher let me know with big red X's that I was sincerely wrong. Why? Because it didn't correspond with reality and it wasn't true because I wanted it to be true. Nobody goes to the pharmacy and tells the pharmacist, put whatever you want in that medicine bottle as long as you're sincere. The fact is, pharmacists have actually killed people by putting in the wrong medicine, and they were sincere. Nobody goes to the bank and tells the banker, just tell me however much money I've got in the bank that makes you feel good, as long as you're sincere. No, I want to know to the penny how much is in there, and I want it to correspond with reality. So something is not true because you want it to be true. It's true because it corresponds with reality. And the same thing is true about God. Truth by its nature is very exclusive. If 2 + 2 = 4, it is to the exclusion of every other number. It is to the exclusion of 3, it is to the exclusion of 5, and it is to the exclusion of every other number. As Christians, we are often accused as being intolerant. Well, you Christians, you're just so intolerant. You think you're the only way to get to God. Well, let me just remind you of the fact every religion is intolerant, because they all think they've got the truth, and they all understand that according to the laws of logic, two opposing statements cannot both be true in the same essence and at the same time. Listen, they accuse us of being intolerant, but you don't hear the Muslims saying we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. No, the Muslim says you believe what we believe or we'll cut your head off. And they accuse us of being intolerant. All religions that claim to have the truth are intolerant because they understand. At least they understand, and they might be wrong, but at least they understand that truth by its very nature is exclusive. And that truth by its very nature is intolerant. Now let me tell you the problem that we have in America today. We have redefined tolerance. Let me tell you what tolerance used to mean. Tolerance used to mean, and this is the classic definition, this is the proper definition of tolerance. It used to mean you have the right to believe what you want to believe, even if you might be wrong. That's not what it means anymore. Now tolerance means everyone has the right to believe what they want to believe, and everyone is equally right. You may say it's up and I may say it's down, but I'm not to judge you. We're both right. You may say it's black and I may say it's white, but I'm not to judge you, or I'm intolerant. We're both right. And that's why they say, well, homosexuality might be right for you, but it might be wrong for me, and for you to judge me in that realm would be intolerant. They say, well, we're intolerant because we don't believe in pro-choice. Listen, the bottom line is this. Abortion is either murder or it's not. It's either a living person or it's not. But there is no in between. There is no such thing as being a little bit pregnant. It's either a living human being or it's not. I was deeply, deeply offended this year, and this is not a political statement. I neither label myself as a Democrat or a Republican. I want to know what the man or the woman believes about the critical moral issues of our day. But I was deeply offended when President Obama was asked during the election about the abortion issue. Rick Warren said, when does life begin? Does life begin at conception? And do you remember what the candidate Obama said? He said, that's above my pay grade. In other words, he said, I don't know, but I do believe that a woman ought to have the right to choose to kill it. Well, listen, if it might be life, and he admitted that it might be, don't we always err on the side of caution if it might be life? If there was a box sitting in the parking lot tonight, and if I told you there's a good chance there's a baby in that box, a live, living baby from the nursery. Now, there might not be a baby in that box, but there might be. Should you have the right to choose to run over that box? Of course not. What would you do? You would err on the side of caution. You would err on the side of life. If it's above his pay grade, and if he doesn't know if it's a baby or not, then in God's dear name, why wouldn't we want to protect it at all costs? Makes no sense. Again, when it comes to these matters, we just completely throw out the laws of logic. And so the bottom line is, what did Jesus say about himself? Here's what he said, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I want to ask you a question. Is that an exclusive statement? Yes. You say, preacher, that statement's not very warm and fuzzy. That's not very politically correct. The problem is we've become too concerned about being politically correct and not concerned enough about finding out what the truth is. Now, we might all be wrong, but I guarantee you, we're not all right. Somebody's wrong and somebody's right. There's a way to get to God. There is a nature that our God possesses. Somebody's wrong and somebody's right, or we're all wrong, but we're not all right. We can't be. The laws of logic will not permit it. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, that's a very exclusive statement. It is to the exclusion of every other name. So the bottom line of evangelism is this: do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? That's the bottom line. Do we really believe it? Let me say this: if there is another way, then good night. And if sincerity is the test, then good night. Leave those people in Zambia alone. Let them believe what they want to believe sincerely. If there is another way to get to heaven besides Christ, then I want to tell you, when it comes to the missions program of this church, this is a gigantic waste of time and money. If there's some other way to get to heaven besides Christ. If there's another way to get to heaven besides Christ, and if sincerity is the test, leave the people in India alone. Just leave them alone. If there's another way to get to heaven besides Christ, and if sincerity is the test, leave those people in China alone. But the bottom line is, according to God's word, and we believe it, there is no other way to get to heaven apart from faith in the shed blood of Christ. Now that was all introduction. Here's the message. Are you ready? Basically, there are only four things that you can choose to believe about Jesus Christ. Number one, you can choose to believe that he is a legend. You can choose to believe that he never really existed, that he was like Johnny Appleseed or Zeus, just a mythological figure. Now, if you believe that, you are in the minority opinion and you are ignorant of history. Because even if you leave the Bible out of it, secular history records the fact that a man named Jesus Christ lived and died. The most trusted historian of the first century was a man by the name of Josephus. He wrote a 20-volume set called The Antiquity of the Jews. Here is what Josephus said about the life of Christ, and I'm quoting now. He said, quote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct to this day." End of quote. Now that is a quote from the most trusted historian of the first century. He said Jesus Christ existed. He's not a legend. He actually existed. And I could give you many more quotes, but suffice it to say, it is an undisputed historical fact. Jesus Christ lived. All right, knowing that he was a man, the next question you have to ask is, okay, then what kind of man was he? The second opinion that you can hold of Jesus is this: he was not a legend, but he was definitely a liar. Definitely a liar. One poet by the name of Richard Gilder put it this way. He said, "If Jesus Christ is a man, and only a man, I say that of all mankind, I will cleave to him and cleave to him always. But if Jesus Christ is God and the only God, I swear I will follow him through heaven and hell, the earth, the sea, and the air." Now that sounds good on the surface, but I want to tell you, it's not right. Because that first stanza says, "If Jesus Christ is a man, and only a man, I say, that of all mankind, I will cleave to him always." Not me, brother. If Jesus Christ was a man and only a man, then he was not a good man. He was a liar in the first degree. Why? Because when he was here on earth, he claimed to be God. Now, if he was claiming to be God and he knew that he wasn't, then what would that make him? A liar. One day, Jesus claimed to know Abraham. The Jews said, "How can you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet, and Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," finish it, "I am." He took on the name of the eternal Almighty God, and he appropriated that name to himself. They knew exactly what he was claiming. It was a claim of deity, and the Bible says they picked up stones to stone him because they thought he had just committed blasphemy. He claimed to be God. He said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, let me tell you something. People say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man, but not God. Let me tell you two things about good men. Are you ready? Number one, good men do not claim to be God. I believe Brother Jerry is a good man, but the moment he stands up here and claims to be God in the flesh, I no longer think he's a good man. I want my people at my church to love me, and I want them to respect me, but I do not want them to worship me because I'm not God. And that's the second thing I'll say about good men. Number one, good men do not claim to be God. And number two, good men do not accept worship. Because good men understand that worship is reserved only for God. And yet when Jesus Christ was here on earth in the flesh, he unreservedly accepted and received the worship of people. On one occasion, one lady actually bowed down and washed his feet with her hair and her tears, and he readily received her worship. Do you remember when Martha was working in the kitchen and Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus? I just love to picture that story because I can see Martha in the kitchen mad as a hornet because Mary won't help her. And let me just say this, and I know that most of you guys will agree, although most of you are too much of a coward to say amen, there's nothing louder than a mad woman in the kitchen. And I have it pictured as doors were slamming and pots and pans were clanking, and every once in a while Martha would peek out the door and wonder what Mary was doing, and every once in a while, and then finally she just walked out and said to Jesus, "Make her help me." And you remember what Jesus said? "Martha, Martha, you're so cumbered about, you're so busy, you're so tied up in earthly things. Mary has chosen what? The better part. Mary has chosen to do a good thing by worshiping me." Folks, good men do not accept worship. Do you remember when Cornelius went to see Peter after he received his instructions from God? And do you remember what Cornelius did when he met the Apostle Peter? Cornelius got down on his knees and began to worship Peter. And what did Peter say immediately to Cornelius? He said, "You stand up. Don't you get on your knees and worship me. I myself also am a man." He did not want his worship because Peter understood he was just a man. Do you remember what happened in the book of Revelation when the Apostle John bowed down before an angel? You remember what the angel said? I'm paraphrasing now, but in essence, the angel said, "Hey, don't bow down before me. You better stand up before you get us both in trouble. Worship is reserved only for God." And yet Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, readily received the worship of the people, and not only received it, but encouraged it. Now here's what that means. That means if he was not God, he was not just a liar, but a compulsive liar. Over and over and over again, he claimed to be God. So you can choose to believe that he was a legend, that he never existed. If you believe that, you are very much in the minority opinion. History records that he lived. You can choose to believe that he was a liar, that he claimed to be God, but he was not God. Third thing, you can choose to believe that he was a lunatic, that he honestly thought he was God, but really wasn't. That he lost his marbles. That when he said he was God, he was sincere, but he was just crazy. Like the guy that took his brother to the psychiatrist and said, "Doc, you got to help my brother. He thinks he's a dog." The psychiatrist said, "How long has he thought that?" And the guy said, "Oh, ever since he was a puppy." You can choose to believe that Jesus was crazy, that he had a Messiah complex, a God delusion. Lots of men have had God delusions. How many of y'all remember a few years ago there was a man in Waco, Texas, David Koresh, thought he was God. I call him the wacko from Waco. He thought he was God. Lots of men have claimed to be God, and they honestly believed it in their head and in their heart. They thought they were God, but the fact is they were just lunatics. You can choose to believe that about Jesus. You can choose to believe that he was a legend. You can choose to believe he was just a bold-faced liar, claimed to be God but wasn't, accepted worship on false pretenses. You can choose to believe that he was a lunatic, that he was crazy. Now, if you do not believe those three things, there is literally only one other option, and that is that he was and is what he claimed to be, Lord. Amen. Lord. that he was everything he claimed to be, and included in that, he is the only way to heaven. If we do not hold that as a deep conviction, there's no reason to sacrifice for missions. If we do not hold that as a deep conviction, there's no reason to sacrifice for spreading the gospel. This is the foundational truth of missions. It is the foundational truth of church building. It is the foundational truth of sacrificing for the cause of Christ. That there is no other way to heaven apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, there's a flaw in what you're saying. You're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, but there are people who die having never heard of Christ. There are people in Africa who die having never heard of Christ. The missionary never got to their tribe. There are people in South America that have died having never heard of Christ. There are people in China who died having never heard of Christ. So, Pastor, if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if some people die having never heard of Christ, then wouldn't that make God unfair? Wouldn't that be unrighteous? Wouldn't that be unjust? It's a great question, you have to admit. Put another way, can people be acquitted on the basis of their ignorance? I'm going to tell you now why they cannot be. There are three factors that you must remember. And this is what makes missions and evangelism so important. Number one, there is the revelation factor. And here's what the revelation factor says. The revelation factor says all men have some light. Now I want you to say that with me. All men have some light. And I use the word men generically. Of course, we're talking about mankind. We're talking about men and women. All men have what? Some light. Light. Now, when I say all men have some light, what I mean by that is all men have some light of God, some revelation of God, some witness of God. Well, you say, what witness do all men have? Two things. Number one, they have the witness of creation. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's talking about the heathen that have never heard of Christ. That which may be known of God is manifest or shown to them. God has showed it unto them. Now watch this. For the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, speaking of the heathen, are what, church? Without excuse. Here's what he's saying. Look this way. He's saying you can see the invisible God by looking at the visible creation. You can look at the creation and know that somewhere there had to be a creator. You can look at the design of creation and know that somewhere there had to be an original designer. Because things that are systematic in nature, systems do not come together by accident. The second law of thermodynamics, sometimes we refer to it as entropy, say that when things are left to themselves, they become less organized. They do not become more organized. Systems left to themselves become less organized over time. The evolutionist says, you just need more time, man. You just need more time. Time itself performs the miracle, they say. Well, let me just say that time is really not on their side, because time does not make things more organized. It makes them less organized. I mean, imagine that I get in a 747 with a stack of cards that are labeled according to the alphabet. 26 cards. One of them has A. One of them has B. One of them has C. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And suppose I say, now, I want you to take me at 5,000 feet. I want to throw these playing cards out the door of the airplane. And when they hit the ground, I want five of those cards to miraculously spell the word. I don't know, somebody give me a five. We'll just take a four-letter word. It'll make it easier. I want those cards to miraculously spell the word able, A-B-L-E. You say, well, that would never happen. Well, the evolutionist says if you give it enough time, it will. So now, since 5,000 feet is not enough time, let's go to 10,000 feet. Now, let me ask you a question. At 10,000 feet, when those cards hit the ground, will they be more organized or less organized? They'll be less organized. Well, time itself performs the miracle. Man, what you need is more time. All right, let's go to 30,000 feet. Now, are the cards going to be more organized or less organized? Less. The fact is, the more time you give it, the less organized it becomes. That's the reason, Mom, that the more time you spend between cleaning your teenager's room, the less organized it's going to become. I mean, you know what it is if you wait just a day or two. Could you imagine if you waited a month or two? Yeah. I mean, one time I brought a goat home and my mom said, "What are you doing with that goat?" I said, "I'm going to keep him in my bedroom." Mom said, "You can't keep a goat in your room." I said, "Why not?" She said, "The smell, man. What about the smell?" I said, "Well, he'll just have to get used to it." But the Bible... Don't encourage me, folks. But the Bible says the invisible things of the creation are clearly seen, giving testimony to the fact that there is a God. Yes. Right?
Amen.
For example, look at the design within nature. Whether you're looking at nature through a microscope or a telescope, look at the intricate designs that we see in nature. I want you to imagine that I walked up to Brother Jerry and said, "Wow, this is beautiful. I love the way it's got a lid on it that just works perfectly. It's got keys that are all in place. It's got strings that are all attached exactly where they should be. And when you hit a certain key, you get a certain tone. It's got legs that hold it up off the floor. This is a beautiful design. Where'd you get it?" And suppose Brother Jerry said, "You know, that's an amazing story. There was an explosion down here at the lumber company. And all of the materials went up in the air. But before they hit the ground, they assembled themselves into this piano, and this piano fell out of the sky in our parking lot." Now let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to be funny. If you look at the complexity of just one cell, the evolutionist wants you to believe something that is far sillier than that illustration. Far less likely. I mean, the basic tenets of evolution are untenable because things do not become organized by themselves. There has to be an outside intelligent force that is actually bringing those things together in working order. Now, what we find, according to the Word of God, is that even the heathen can look at the creation and say, "This didn't happen by itself." They are clearly seen. Said another way in Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so they have the light of creation. Secondly, all men have some light. They not only have the light of creation, they have the light of conscience. Look at Romans chapter 1 and look at verse, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2 and look at verse number 14. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles," and you could put the word heathen there, "have not the law," it's talking about the law of God, "do by nature the things contained in the law," that is the law of God, "these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law." All right, where is God's law? "Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." What he's saying is that even the heathen has a built-in God consciousness and a built-in sin consciousness. The knowledge of God is written on the law of every human heart. Let me repeat that. The knowledge that God exists is written on the wall of every human heart. God has created us with an inner God consciousness. That's why there's no such thing as an intellectual atheist. The atheist says, "I know there's no God." He's got to go against everything that God has written on his heart to say that. He's got to squelch everything that God has written on his heart to say that. Atheism to the human being is as natural as singing is to a Missouri mule. Because God has written the knowledge of himself on the wall of their heart. And that's the reason the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. His mind knows better. The knowledge of God is written on the wall of his heart. He knows God exists. It's not the knowledge of God that is unappealing to him. It's the idea that if there is, to be accountable to that God. And answerable to that God. It's that accountability that he doesn't want because he wants to live his life his own way. That's the reason that the Bible says, go back to chapter 1 if you would please. Go back to chapter 1. And look if you would in chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, rather than worshiping the Creator, they're worshiping the creation. Jump down to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Well, you say, how in the world did they come to this understanding or to this belief that there is no God, to the point that they're living lifestyles that are this depraved? Here's the key to the whole thing. Don't miss this. Look, if you would, at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, read it out loud, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there means to suppress or to smother. It doesn't mean they hold it in affection. It means they literally smother it. They smother the truth in unrighteousness. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is not error. In the Bible, the opposite of truth is sin. They don't smother the truth for intellectual reasons. They smother the truth for moral reasons. They smother the truth because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. The error is the baggage that comes with the sin. That's right. The error is the baggage that comes with the sin. Here's a young person, been raised in church all of his life. He knows right from wrong. He graduates from high school. He goes to a secular college. He decides, I want to sow my wild oats. I want to get drunk. I want to commit immorality. I want to live the way I want to live. He knows in his heart that it's wrong. And then he's sitting in a science class. A professor stands up and says, there is no God. That resonates with this young man. There's no God. And you're not the special creation of God. You're just some sort of a cosmic accident. Why does it resonate with that young man? I'll tell you exactly why. Not because it appeals to his intellect. His intellect knows better. It appeals to him because it justifies his lifestyle. So he believes the lie. But he doesn't believe the lie for intellectual reasons. He believes it for moral reasons. It justifies his lifestyle. And he holds the truth. He suppresses the truth, not in error, but he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. The error is just the baggage that came with the sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. All men have some light. The light of creation, the light of conscience. Number two, light. This is the reception factor. Light received increases light. Look at Romans 1:14 quickly. We're almost through. I am debtor both. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Look at Romans 2:14. Look at Romans 2:14. The Bible says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Would you look this way? Even the heathen knows instinctively it's wrong to steal his neighbor's property. He's never seen a Bible. He's never read the law of Moses. But he knows instinctively that that's wrong. Instinctively, because God's written it on his law on his heart, he knows it's wrong to murder. He knows that certain things are right and certain things are wrong because it's written on his heart. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are, let me quote it to you. The Bible says, God is revealed from faith to faith. So here's what happens. Light received increases light. Here's the heathen in the deepest, darkest part of Africa. He's never heard of God. He's never heard of Jesus. He's never seen a Bible. But he looks around, he sees the light of creation. And he says, somebody created this. Somebody's behind all this. And he chooses to worship the Creator rather than the creation. And he's moving in the direction of the light. He says, I know that these things are wrong that I'm doing. I know that these things are not right. And he's convicted of his sin, and he's moving in the direction of the light. Now, let me tell you, if a person like that is moving in the direction of the light and God knows their heart, if they are moving in the direction of the light that God has given them, God will get them more light if he has to wreck a plane and parachute in a missionary. Because light received increases light. And God will do what he has to do in order to get them more light. That's why we believe in missions, because we believe that right now there are people in Zambia that are responding to the light that they already have. They are responding to the light of conscience. They have responded to the light of creation. They are moving in the direction of the light, and it's our responsibility to get them more light. Through families like this one.
Yes, amen.
That's the reception factor. The third factor is the rejection factor, which says light rejected increases darkness. In other words, if the heathen rejects the light that he has, not only will God not give him more light, but God will take away the light that he does have. And yes, he may die having never even heard of Jesus Christ. But not because God is unfair, but because he never responded to the light that he had. And so God said, why should I give him more light? You know, there are many Christians like that. You haven't obeyed the last truth you learned. Why should God? Christians say, I read my Bible, I can't get anything out of it. I come to church and I can't get anything out of it. You didn't obey the last thing you learned. Why should God teach you anything else? God's waiting for you to obey the last thing you learned. I mean, let's face it, most of us are already educated beyond our obedience. And so we have the revelation factor. All men have what? Some light. They have the light of creation, the light of conscience. If they move in the direction of the light, we have the reception factor. Light increases light. God will get them more light and more light and more light until eventually they receive the light of the truth, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Through people like this, God uses people. The rejection factor, light rejected increases darkness, and they hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I like to use this illustration, the illustration of headlights. If I got out here on I-72 to go to Springfield tonight, and if I turned on my headlights, would my headlights shine all the way to Springfield? Would they? No. How far would they shine? As far as they could. But now, if I moved in the direction of the light that I had, what would happen? I'd have more light. It'd go a little bit farther. And then if I moved in the direction of that light, what would happen? I'd have more light. And as I'm moving in the direction of the light, eventually I'm going to get to the lights of the city, and I'm going to find myself in Springfield. But I've got to move in the direction of the light that I have. And as people move in the direction of the light that they have, God will give them more light. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the bottom line. Now, here's the question, and I'm through. Do we believe that Jesus is the light? Or is there some other light that people can be saved by? If we believe that Jesus is the light, then I'm going to tell you, we are going to do whatever it takes to get that light to people. We're going to do whatever it takes to get the light to Zambia. We're going to do whatever it takes to get the light to Panama. We're going to do whatever it takes to get the light to China. We're going to do whatever it takes to get the light to India. One day an atheist was talking to a Christian man. He said, I don't believe that people that die without Jesus go to hell. Then he looked at the Christian and said, and furthermore, neither do you. Well, the Christian was offended. He said, yes, I do. I believe it with all my heart. He said, no, you don't. And neither do the people in your church. He said, why would you say that? And the atheist said this. He said, if I believed what you believe, that there is a literal lake of fire that people who die without Christ go to, where they are literally burned forever, he said, I would crawl on my hands and knees on broken glass if I had to, just to warn one person. And look how little you people do to warn others. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, most American Christians, not talking about the world, most American Christians, according to the research, spend more on pet food than they give to missions. And we wonder why we're not reaching our world with the gospel. The bottom line is this: is there some other way apart from Christ? No. Sing it with me. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray. Father, I just pray now that you'd bless the message, and I pray, Lord, that you will just burden our hearts to send the light. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The people that die without Christ die lost. We understand, dear Lord, we're not all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. We understand that that cannot and is not possibly true. Somebody has the truth about God. And Lord, we believe through the revelation of scriptures, and we believe through what you've done in our own hearts and lives, that what we hold is the precious truth of how man can get to God. And Lord, of all the religions in the world, all the others is man seeking God. Only in Christianity is God seeking man. In every other religion in the world, man is trying to reach God. Only in Christianity is God reaching down to man. And in every other religion of the world, man is trying to work his way to heaven. Only in Christianity is it by grace through faith. And so, Lord, the claims of Christ are so distinctive and so unique that we believe them. And we believe them with all of our hearts. And so help each and every one of us to search our souls tonight and to ask ourselves, what am I doing to reach people with the light?